Thank you. Am I on? Can you hear me? What would you like me to talk about? God? Good start. Jesus? Yeah, we're all on the same page then. This is good. Do you know what? I was just sat there a minute ago and thinking and looking around and thought, this is a really nice building. I love it. It's really great. You know, it's easy to get complacent where you are and just to take things for granted. All of us, we're all like that, and I have my frustrations with the church I'm in. I'm sure Stuart has his frustrations here. You'll have your frustrations, because we're all human and we're never quite fully satisfied, are we? But I just want to say, to just remind yourself how good God has been to you. This isn't part of my notes. It's not part of my sermon. I just felt led to say that having this premises here is incredible. We don't have a premises back in Wellingborough. Every Sunday there's a team of us there at 8 o'clock. They have to carry all the speakers and everything up a flight of stairs and set up the church, everything for tea and coffee, the urn and all the tuck shop and everything we have, and put the chairs out and then put it all away, all back downstairs at the end. And it is exhausting. But you've got this incredible facility. So I just want to remind you to be grateful for where you are right now as a church. Just be grateful and remember every day to thank God for your pastors and say, thank you that you've put someone there at the front that loves us, that wants the best for us. Thank you for the building we've got. Thank you for all the things that you've done for us, because some people don't have all this stuff, but you have. So I just want to remind you, be grateful for where you are. And this, I love this church. There's a really nice atmosphere when you come in here. Some churches you go in, you can feel the tension. It's like, oh, they're not getting on so well. They're not getting on. But I can feel the atmosphere is good here. So be grateful that you are in a good place. So you go to another church, what do you preach about? I obviously preach quite regularly. I've got lots of sermons I could pick from. Do you want me to come up with something new and fresh that I've never preached before? Do you want me to pick something that I've done before? What do you want me to do in this church? And there's loads of subjects that you could pick that would excite people. We could talk about angels. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? That angels are moving on your behalf. We could talk about miracles and that God can do a miracle in your life. But you know what I'm going to talk about? Disobedience. Has that got you excited? It's not quite as exciting, is it? But sometimes the subjects that we need to hear about, the subjects in the Bible that we need to pay more attention to, are not necessarily exciting on the surface, but they're the fundamental things that we need to have right in our life so that we can see the miracles, so that the angels will move in our life, so that the supernatural will be evident in our life. There's someone in our church at the minute and they want to go off on this course somewhere and learn how to have the supernatural acting within their life. And it frustrates me. Not that there's anything wrong with wanting that, but it's like, if you just got stuck in here and got into your word and started doing everything right here, you would see the supernatural in your life. You don't have to go to a conference for that. You just need to make God number one in your life. And he will do that in your life. He will do miracles. So disobedience is one of those subjects that, like I say, probably nobody is excited about that right now. But it's relevant to every single one of us. Whether it's your first time here, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a worship leader, whether you serve tea and coffee, whether you just attend, whatever it is that you do, this is an important subject for you. Because you know, one day, all of us will just be a memory. None of us are here forever. That's the one guarantee that we have, that we won't be here forever. And what do I want to be remembered as? Do I want to be remembered as, do you remember when that tall guy came? Paul, I think his name was Paul, and I think he played guitar and his wife was on the box thing and then he preached as well. If that's it, if that's all I'm remembered for, then I think I've failed. I want to be remembered for more than that. When people stand at my grave, what are they going to say about me? Yeah, he wasn't a bad guitarist, or, well, if that's it, I failed. Yeah, he was extremely good looking, which obviously everybody would be saying. But if that's it, I have failed. What is it that I want people to remember me for? I want to be remembered for someone that was obedient and walked in the paths of God and achieved what God expected him to achieve in life. And am I doing that now? I know I've still got a fair ways to go. And I would imagine most of us in this room have still got a fair ways to go. But you think about some of the people from history. And I'm just going to read out a few names. And just think about, who are they? What did they do? What did they leave? Isaac Newton. Pablo Escobar. Harry Truman. Thomas Edison. Karl Marx. Christopher Wren. Now for me, within those names there, some of them I'm like, I've heard of him, but I can't remember what he did. I'm not quite sure, but I think it was something good, or was it something bad? I'm not sure, but he definitely did something. And that could be any one of us, just a name from history. I don't, even though these are people that achieved things, some bad, some good, but achieved important things, they're now just names from history. That's the reality. They're just names that we read about in books. And for some of us here, as I read out those names, they're like, I'm not sure. I've heard of him, but I'm not sure. I don't know who he is. I don't know what he did. And that's not a criticism of you. I was the same. But is that what you want to be? Just a name where people go, I'm not sure who that is. I don't know. I want to be more than that. I want to do something that's worth talking about in years to come. So what fruit are you leaving as you go through your life? What is the legacy that you are going to leave behind? What is it that people are going to remember you for? And I've got, you saw my kids on the front row. I want to leave a legacy for them that means they're standing in good stead to go further than I ever have, to do more than I ever will, to build something bigger for the kingdom of God than I can even dream of. But some of that is my responsibility now. Right now, to do the right thing and leave the right legacy for my kids. I want to know for my life that I was obedient to the Lord's will, whatever that may be. And that probably doesn't mean I'm going to be famous. It probably doesn't mean I'm going to be filthy rich. But I'm willing, God, if that is what you want, you know. But the reality is I'm probably not going to be filthy rich at any time in my life. But you know what I am going to do? I am going to spend an eternity with God. And I want to know when I get there and I get to meet him face to face that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were obedient. You did what you were supposed to do. And whether people talk about me or whether they don't talk about me, at that point, it won't matter. What will matter is, did I do what I was supposed to do? Is God going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Jeremiah 29:11 says, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. He knows the plans that he has for you. You don't know what they all are. We think we do. We think that, well, a year from now I want to be doing this. 5 years from now I would like this. 10 years from now, this is what I would like to be doing. But the plans God has for me are far more exciting than anything that I can put down on paper. So I need to just allow God to guide me and take me where he wants to take me. And the Bible, it's full of accounts of obedience and disobedience. People that walked in the paths of God and people that really didn't. Leviticus 26, there's a whole couple of chapters there on, depending on what version you've got, titled Rewards for Obedience and then Penalties for Disobedience. Or Blessings for Obedience and then Curses for Disobedience. But whatever it's worded, either way, whichever way you look at it, it's clear that God's favour is on those of us that choose to be obedient to his word. His favour will be upon you. Now, who would like God's favour on them? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? We all want God's favour on us. Well, all we have to do is live a life of obedience. It's pretty simple, really, isn't it? And you know what? I hear so many people complaining that God hasn't answered their prayers, or God isn't with them. He's not answering my prayers, Paul. They've been praying so hard for this for so many years. But then I look at their life and I look at the way they're living. It's like, you're not living a life of obedience. So it's you that is hindering your prayers being answered. God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to give you what is good for you. He wants to answer them, but because you're living a life that's not fully obedient to Him, it's like you tie God's hands in one respect, and He can't bless you. Those guidelines that are there in the Bible, He set down, and He's not going to break them. He doesn't change. He's the same God as when He wrote the Bible as He is today. And when He talks about blessings for obedience, that still stands. So if you want blessings in your life, obedience is what we need to have within our life. But it's an epidemic in this generation of people living a disobedient life. Christian kids growing up and living a life that's like, oh, we can't even tell that you're a Christian. And then complaining that God's not answering their prayers. But do you know what your prayers need to be? They need to be in line with the Word of God. Just move that there. They need to be in line with what it says in the Bible. So if you don't read your Bible, if you don't know what it says, how can your prayers be in line with God's Word? But when you get into the Word, when you pray in line with the Word and you live an obedient lifestyle, then the Bible tells me that you can expect things to happen in your life. Now that excites me, because I can understand that, and I'm not particularly very clever. I haven't got any degrees or anything or any letters after my name. But I can understand that if I pray in accordance with the Word of God and live an obedient lifestyle, God will do incredible things in my life. Who doesn't understand that? That's available for every one of us. It's pretty simple, really, isn't it? So I want us to think about someone from the Bible. So if I say Moses, what's the first thing you think of? Deliverer. Anything else? The Red Sea? The Lawgiver? You're so spiritual. Wow. She's definitely a Christian. But you know, it is, isn't it? We think about Moses and we think about some incredible things. But I've already said I'm talking about disobedience. Well, hang on, you're talking about disobedience and Moses. But Moses did incredible things, did he? Did he not? Yes, he did. But I think most people, when you say Moses, they think of like the things I said, the crossing of the Red Sea, or the Ten Commandments, or water from a rock, leading people out of slavery, a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, and all those other amazing miracles, which is all right and it's all true. But and then in Hebrews 11, Moses is commended for his faith. So it's like, this is a man that's pretty incredible. This is a man that's seen God do some wondrous things within his life. But he didn't enter the promised land. And why was that? Because of his disobedience. Disobedience now can change your future. Disobedience now can change everything else. If we go back to Numbers 20 in verse 12, it says there, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Because you did not trust in me. And because he didn't trust in him, he was disobedient. He didn't do what God had told him to do. So Moses' distrust of the Lord led to his disobedience, which affected his future. So we need to learn to trust in the Lord, to be obedient, and that will affect our future in the positive. So if in Exodus 17, so right here, Exodus 17, this isn't very long after they have just crossed the Red Sea. Now, when I say cross the Red Sea, you know what happened, don't you? They didn't just cross, but God miraculously parted the sea. So they walked through it on dry land. Has anybody else ever experienced that before? I've never experienced anything similar, not even close. So this is an absolutely phenomenal miracle. So this is not long after they have just done that. And then in verse 2, you've got Moses saying to them, "Why do you test the Lord?" Because they're saying, "Moses, we haven't got anything to eat, we haven't got anything to drink." And they're having a whinge again. Even though, not long ago, they've just seen a phenomenal miracle and know what God is capable of, they're having a whinge. Does anybody else do that? No, not here. You lot wouldn't whinge, would you? Oh, we've got a couple of honest people. Okay, I'll tell you who they were later, Stuart. Don't worry. Yeah, but sometimes we do that. We have a bit of a whinge to God. And we forget the greatest miracle of all. That he saved you. We forget that he sent his son to die for you so that you don't have to spend an eternity without God. You can spend an eternity with God. The greatest miracle, that's greater than any crossing of any sea. But we forget about that, just like the Israelites did, and a little bit down the road we're whinging because of this or that or the other. And that's me as well. We all do it. I know we do. And we need to not do it. We need to learn to be grateful. But Moses says, why do you test the Lord? Even though they were whinging at Moses, why do you test the Lord? He doesn't say, why do you test me? And right here at this point, he was obedient. God told him, okay, take your staff, go and strike the rock, and water will come out. So he was obedient. He struck it, and water gushed out, and then everyone stopped whinging for a little bit and had a drink. And then he goes on to see more miracles. He's given the Ten Commandments, and all sorts of phenomenal stuff happens. But then we get to this point. Now I want us to turn to this. If we can turn to Numbers, chapter 20. I'm going to read the first, I'm going to read 13 verses of that. Numbers 20, 1 to 13. The Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, what that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? They're having another whinge, as you can see. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock. So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water came out abundantly. The congregation and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. We'll leave it there. So at this point, Miriam has died, so she was an important figure there within the Israelites. So there would have been some sadness. They didn't have any water, so again, that brings you down a little bit, doesn't it, when you're in a desert and you're thirsty and there's no water. So they were complaining. The Israelites were complaining again, even though they'd seen all these miracles. But remember now, this is quite a few years later. This is perhaps almost 40 years later, but it's still the same generation. A lot of them would have seen those incredible miracles, but still they chose to whinge and say, God, why? Why is this happening? And they went and they whinged at Moses. So what's the first thing Moses and Aaron did? They fell on their faces before God. I think that was probably the right thing to do. I think that's pretty awesome. They fell on their faces before God. And then what happened? The glory of the Lord appeared to them. So far, everything's good. The glory of the Lord has appeared. They've fallen on their faces. Wow, Moses, what a man of faith. But then, this is where it gets sad in verse 10. Listen, you rebels. This is Moses talking to his people. Do you ever speak like that, Stuart, from the front here? Do you ever go, listen, you rebels? How many of you would be here next week if this is what Stuart was doing? You rebels! You scum! You terrible people! I think some of us would probably be a little bit offended at that, didn't it? But this is how Moses was talking to them. Shall we bring water for you out of the rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. So if you notice there, He says, shall we bring water out of this rock? Not like he was earlier, where he was giving all the credit to God 40 years ago. He said, shall we bring water from this rock? So I see a man starting to take a little bit of credit himself there. That's a sad place to be. And then what does he do? He rises up and he strikes the rock with his staff twice. But earlier we read God had spoken very clearly to Moses and said, command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Command the rock, not strike. Command the rock. But you know what was happening there? Moses was going on his past experience. Last time, God said, strike the rock. And he was obedient, and he did it, and he saw the results. This time, God said, command the rock. And he thought, I'm going to strike it, because I know what happens when you strike it. I have seen that before. But you know what? We need to understand something about God. God is a God of momentum. God is a God that will keep moving you forward if you allow him. What he did in your life last year is not necessarily what he wants to do in your life this year. What he did with you 10 years ago is not necessarily what he wants to do with you now. We need to be obedient to what he is telling us to do now, which may require more faith than what he asked us to do last time. And it saddens me when you see some evangelists or whatever, and they travel around and they're giving their testimony about how God saved them 23 years ago from all this horrible stuff. And that's great that God did that. But has he not done anything since? Has he not been moving in your life since? Because if you're walking with the Lord, you don't need to rely on the things of 10 years ago, because God will be moving in your life now. God will be moving in your life this week, next week, and carry on moving in your life. But Moses wasn't in that place. He was relying on something God did many, many years ago. I don't want to have just a testimony from 10 years ago. I want to have a testimony from last week, from yesterday. I want a testimony today of God doing some incredible things in my life today. And next week, I want another one. And next week after that, I want another one. And the Bible tells me if I learn to be obedient, if my prayers are in accordance with the Bible, then I can expect those blessings in my life. Moses wasn't in that place at that point. But the thing is, I'm going to say that in a bit. So let's have a little think about some of the mistakes maybe that Moses made. What were the mistakes that he made? Well, the first thing I see there is he did what others wanted him to do. He wasn't just doing what God wanted him to do. He was thinking, well, what do these people here want me to do? And on the surface, it all could have looked pretty good. But Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. So what Moses did was what the people needed. On the surface, he was doing a good thing. But that little bit of disobedience changed his whole future. And we too, on the surface, can be doing what looks good. We can be coming to church, carrying our big Bible under our arm. We can even be part of the worship team. You might even be preaching. You can be doing everything that seems to be right. Like that looked to the people that Moses was doing the right thing. But what goes on behind closed doors? Are you obedient in every part of your life? Because it's easy to be doing the right thing on the surface. But when you're at home, how do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your kids? What do you listen to? What do you watch? What do you think? What do you do? So what we might think of as these small indiscretions, these things that, well, it's not really a big deal. I go to church, I go to small group, I go to the Bible studies, I do everything right, and on the surface it all looks good. But who are you when you're alone? Is there any disobedience in your life at that point? Because that could be affecting your future right now. Just like Moses, a little bit of disobedience. In the scheme of things, it was only one little thing. But God doesn't look at it and go, that's a little disobedience, that's a big disobedience. It's all just disobedience. And that little bit of disobedience changed Moses' future. So my challenge for us today is to get rid of all the disobedience from our life and make sure that we have integrity in every part of our life, we have honesty in every part of our life, that we are obedient in every part of our life. And then the second thing Moses did was he did it his way. We all have our preferences. We all have different amounts of Bible knowledge, different upbringings, different experiences, and that adds to how we think things should be done. But we should always be coming back to the Word of God and being obedient with what it is that God tells us to do. Even if it doesn't make sense. To Moses at that point, he had his staff in front of him. There was the rock. I've been here before. I pray. God tells me to strike the rock. I strike it. Water comes out. That didn't take too much faith because he'd done it before. It still would have taken some faith. So he's like, I'll whack it again because that's what my experience is. I will do it my way. Even though God was saying, no, no, no. I don't want you to do what you did last time. I want you to do it differently. I want you to do something that's going to require even more faith than last time. Don't strike it. Just speak to it. But Moses thought, nah, I'm going to do it my way. I don't want to be a Moses in that set of circumstances. I don't want to get to something and rely on things that I know from the past and go, well, this has worked in the past, therefore I'm going to do it like this again. I want to say, God, what do you want me to do? I want to be obedient to you, even if it doesn't make sense, even if I don't have the faith for it, I'm going to be obedient anyway. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. You can't even start to try and understand or fathom out what God is going to do, why he's going to do it, because we are one piece in a huge jigsaw puzzle, and the only person that sees the huge jigsaw is God. You need to be where you are supposed to be, or else nothing is going to work for you. Be obedient to God. Excuse me. And even with that scripture, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. We all quote it, don't we? But we don't live like it sometimes. We say it, but then we carry on doing the same old thing and striking the rock again and then striking the rock, because that's what we have always done. So we base everything on our past experiences. Moses based his decision not on God's word, but on past experiences. Do we ever base our decisions on past experience rather than on what God's word actually says? He kind of preempted God. He thought, well, I know what's going to happen here, so I'll go ahead and do what I think. He thought he knew what God's answers would be, and he tried to make it happen. Have we ever done that? We try to make something happen because that's what we think God, whether it's a new job, whether it's this, that, or the other. Well, I think God's going to want me to do that, so I'm going to make that happen. But the problem is it in line with Scripture? Because that's the important point. And if you don't know the Word of God, you can't answer that. You know, I read this phrase somewhere, I can't remember where I read it, but it said, just because you can open a door doesn't mean it's God's will. Just because you can open a door doesn't mean it's God's will. It's not our job to make things happen. It's our job to be obedient and allow God to do whatever he wants to do in our life. You know, when people tell me, for instance, they've got a promotion at work, so it must be God's will, because why would they get the promotion if it wasn't God's will? And then I look and I go, but it's taking you away from church. It means you're not going to see your family very much and you're already struggling in your marriage. I don't think that's God's will. And if I read the Bible about how important local church is, about how important family is, that can't be God's will for your life. But you've made something happen because it's what you want, and it's because you think that's what God is going to do in your life. But let God do it the way that he wants to do it. And then the third point. He wasn't patient. Moses wanted it to happen immediately. And his experiences before said, if I strike that rock, water comes out immediately. So that's what I want to happen. The people are here. They're mad at me. They're shouting at me. I'm not going to be patient. I'm just going to go and do it like that. But we need to remember God's timing is perfect. If Moses had been obedient, what would have happened? We don't know. And we're never going to know now. But he was disobedient and he did it now because he didn't want to wait for God to do it in God's timing. I remember when we first moved to Wellingborough, almost six years ago now, and we'd managed to rent a house. Neither of us had a job at that point. We had no benefits coming in at that particular point. The rent is approaching. I'm trying hard to get a job. And I got offered a job in doing security. Remember that? At Western Favell Shopping Centre. And I thought, yeah, I could be a security guard. I think I look pretty good in that uniform. But then it was like, that's going to mean working nights. It's going to mean taking me away from my family. It means I'm going to miss some church stuff. And we're here in Wellingborough to plant this church. So I don't think this is God's will. But the natural man inside me wanted to take it because I needed some income, because I had bills to pay, because I had rent coming up that needed to be paid, and I didn't want to be evicted. That's never happened before, but I can't imagine that's very nice. So I was like, shall we take this job? And we chose not to take that job because we thought, do you know what? I don't think this is God's will. God's timing is perfect. We just need to have faith in him. And then before you know it, another job came out of nowhere, working for the National Autistic Society. It was a job that I loved, and I couldn't have foreseen what was going to happen with the church. And I wasn't the pastor at that point. And then a few years later, when I was becoming pastor, it all worked perfectly because of the job I had and the hours that I could choose. And just there was just so many things that fell into place that when I looked back, if I'd have taken that first job, none of this would have worked out properly. But I couldn't see any of that. If I'd have been impatient, if I'd have struck the rock then and then and taken the job, yes, I'm sure God would have blessed me and something would have happened. But it wasn't God's will for my life. I needed to show him that I was patient. And then he did it in such a better way than I could have ever imagined. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. God's timing is perfect. Did anybody wake up this morning and have a little panic and look out the window and go, just need to check that the sun's come up? Oh, phew, it's all right. It's all right. The elements are in order. We don't do that, do we? We don't worry that, what's next? It's summer now. It's autumn next. Is autumn going to come? What's that? Oh, winter. Is winter going to go? We don't worry about that. We know that God has got it in the palm of his hand. It's all under control. But I worry about that bill for £65.70 that I don't think I'm going to be able to pay. So we're not worried about these huge things that we know God has got under control. And then we worry about the little things in our life. And I'm speaking to myself as well. What's wrong with me? I can see the wonders of creation. I can see what an awesome God it is. And I read in his word that he cares about me and the small things in my life. Yet I'm worried about these little bits and pieces that are just not a problem for God. But I don't worry that the sun's going to come up. But I worry about that bill. I worry about not getting there on time and this happening and that happening. We need to not worry and understand that God's timing is perfect. And that leads us on to the next point, that Moses didn't fully trust God. He relied on his experience, his history, his human understanding. And sometimes we have to trust God by doing something that doesn't make any sense. To speak to the rock didn't make sense. Hitting the rock didn't make a great deal of sense, but that was relying on what had happened before. So he could get his head around that one, but to just speak to it, I can't see it. I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm not going to fully trust God. Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, not some of your ways, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Did you hear that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own insight. Your own insight is thinking about that rock from last time and what worked for him last time. Don't think about that. Don't rely on your own insight. Just give it to God. Trust him. See what it is that he wants to do. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Believe that God is going to come through when you can't see a way to come through. That's true faith. Believe that I'm going to see what God wants to do. I'm going to pray in accordance with the Bible. I'm going to live an obedient life, and I'm going to see what God can do in this situation and do whatever it is that he asks me to do. And then, last point, we need to be fully dependent on God. Moses wasn't fully dependent on good, on God. God is good, so that kind of works. But the reality is, we are dependent on God for everything, whether we care to admit it or not. We are, even when we don't realize it. And sometimes we forget that our food on the table, our job, the very breath in our lungs, we're dependent on God for everything. Your finances, your boss doesn't provide you with whatever it is that you have. It's God that provides you. Once we start to understand that, it's not this person that provides me with anything. It all comes from God. Yes, God may choose to use this person, but if this person's taken out of the way, God will put another person in and another, whatever's needed. God will get it to me. God will look after me. I am fully dependent on God for everything. Psalm 18:2, and I love this. It says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take my refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." The Lord is my rock. If you think about rock, how important is rock when it comes to putting buildings up? When you build a building, it needs foundations that are made out of rock, not out of sand, not out of rubble, not out of grass or mud, but it needs to be rock. It needs to be that cement. It needs to be that concrete. Rock is fundamental to a building being successful. What does it say there? The Lord is my rock. He is fundamental to your success. And then it goes on to say, my fortress. If you think about a fortress, what do you picture when you hear the word fortress? Something on the side of the hill with the turrets and the little windows for shooting arrows out of. What is that fortress? That's, people are dependent on that. In the middle of a battle, when they're in that fortress, they are dependent on that fortress. They wouldn't want to be there without that fortress. And I don't want to be in the middle of any battle without God, my fortress. He's my rock. He's my fortress. I am dependent on him for everything. And he is my deliverer. You look back at history, at any situation where people have been persecuted, the person that rises up to deliver those people is somebody that people become dependent on. Oh, we need this man, this woman to deliver us from these evil people. And it's the same. If you're persecuted, if you're going through it, you need to rely on God to deliver you from whatever situation it is. He is your rock. He is your fortress. He is your deliverer. He is more than just important in your life. He is more than just necessary. He is everything. And whether you admit it or not, everything relies on God in your life. And when we start to appreciate that, you know, like I said at the beginning, appreciate this building, appreciate each other, appreciate your pastor, and appreciate what God has done in your life, because he's got a plan far bigger and more exciting than you can ever imagine. And as a church, if we just start to be fully obedient, not just on a Sunday morning when the pastor can see you, but on a Monday when you're at work or college or school or wherever it is that you are, on a Tuesday when you're sat in watching TV on your own, when you're down the pub or wherever it is, whatever it is you're doing, down the social club or you're in the gym, wherever you are, still be obedient to the Word of God, which means we have to read it. Make sure your prayers are in line with the Word of God, and you can expect blessings in your life. You can expect God to move in your life when you apply those simple principles. Let's get rid of all the disobedience. 1% disobedience is still disobedience. God doesn't have a league table. If I get this glass of water and say, would you like a sip of that? It looks nice and fresh. But you just saw me first get a little bottle of sewage water. Just one drop. Now would you like some? Just that tiny, tiny little bit ruins the whole thing. And that's like us in our lives. That little bit of disobedience, it can ruin the whole thing. It might only be a little bit, but God wants it gone. He wants it gone. He wants full obedience. And when you can start to walk in full obedience, then you become like a nice, fresh, clean glass of water that's of use. you become of use to God, and God will start to bless you. You will start to see prayers answered in your life. I believe that this can be a church where this isn't enough chairs on a Sunday morning. It doesn't have to be like this forever. But do you know who that begins with? I know you might think, well, the pastor, so it's his responsibility to grow this church. No, it's all of our responsibilities to get rid of that disobedience from our life, to make sure we don't have a little drop of sewage water in us, but we are pure, we are clean, we are holy, we are obedient to the word of God, we pray in line with the word of God, and that we are living the life that God expects us to live. If we ask the question this week, you didn't know this, but we've had secret video cameras following you around all week, wherever you've been, in your bedroom, in the bathroom, not in a weird way, but you know, out at work, everywhere you've been, and we're going to show a snapshot of everything you've been thinking, been saying and doing this week. How many people will be slinking into their chairs now going, no? Probably all of us, let's be honest. Definitely Karen. Yeah. But we would, wouldn't we? And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are supposed to live lives where we can stand up and say, bring it on, bring the cameras in. I have been obedient to the Lord this week. I have told people about Jesus. I have been reading my word. I haven't looked at or listened to or said anything I shouldn't. Even my thought life, I was tempted, but I beat it straight away. Who wants to live a life like that? Yes, everybody's hand should be up, because when we start to live a life like that, God will start to bless you in a way you can only imagine. And do you know what happens when you get full of the blessings of God? It overflows into the people around you, and they're like, what's up with this guy? Look at all the good stuff happening to him. I want a part of this. I want to hang out with it. What is it that's about you that's different from everyone else? Jesus, wow, wasn't expecting that. And then we can start to see this world changed. It's as simple as that. It begins with you and it begins with me. I'm way off my notes. Who needs notes, eh? You know, just like that rock that Moses struck brought forth life-giving water, Jesus is our rock. And when he was struck, when he went through what he went through, eternal life was given to us. Eternal life. Just like that rock gave that life-giving water, Jesus gives us that life-giving water. And we need to be fully appreciative of that all the time. Because do you know what God cares about in your life? Your obedience. And when he sees your obedience, he'll take care of everything else. God cares about obedience, not results. That sort of dawned on me a while ago. Yeah, actually, God can handle the results. I don't need to worry about the results. I need to worry about the obedience. That's my part of the deal. If I do the obedience, let him do the results. Well, that seems like a pretty fair team effort there, doesn't it? Because he can do so much more than I can do in the world of results. He can tip any situation in my favour. Any situation. He can turn any negative into a positive, fear into courage, hatred into love, a curse into a blessing, poverty into riches, sickness into health, death into life. He's just waiting for my obedience. He's waiting for my obedience. Do you know, with God, a setback is just a setup for a comeback. Do you like that one? I like that one. A setback is just a setup for a comeback. Doesn't matter how bad you think things have got. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life, with your health, with your finances, with your relationships, how old you are, how young you are, how poor you are, how rich you are. God's got a plan for you. When you apply the principles of the Word of God and start living an obedient life, God will do some incredible things for you. Moses made himself the answer rather than God when he struck that rock. That just that little bit of disobedience was still disobedience. But here's the incredible thing. Even in that disobedience of Moses, what happened? Water still came out of that rock. What a gracious God. Even though we've been living lives of disobedience, God's still giving us water. He's still looking after us. He's still being gracious. He's still forgiving us of our sins. And it just dawned on me, if I think about all the things that God has done for me in my life, it's incredible. He's done so much good for me. Yeah, I've still been disobedient in so many areas. But if he's done all that for me while I'm being disobedient, what will God do in my life if I can start being obedient in every area? Wow, just think about it. God's got a plan for your life that you can't even fathom. You can't even imagine. The biggest thing that you want to do for God is nothing compared to what he could do with you if you just get rid of any disobedience and start being fully obedient. I've come to the end now, but I'd just like to pray for you. Is that all right? Are we a church that prays? Yeah, that's good. Let's stand to our feet. In fact, I'm going to ask my wife, Karen, if she'll come and pray. Can she use this mic? Yeah. Oh, no, there's one there, isn't there? Which one do you want me to use? It's fine. Karen, just pray for us, however you feel led to.
Thank you, God, for your word, for your guidance, for your Holy Spirit, that we're not alone. Thank you, Lord, for these people. Thank you that each of them has you inside them, Lord, to lead others. Thank you, Lord, for arms and legs and bodies that can serve you, Lord. Yeah. God, I thank you that you give us what we need to be able to bless other people. And Lord, I pray that the arms of this house would reach out into this community, that the feet of this house would step where they've not stepped before, Lord God. I pray that the bodies of this house would come together as one body to glorify your name. Yeah. Lord, I pray for a greater measure of your Holy Spirit upon this house, a greater measure of faith in these people, Lord God. I pray for walls to be broken down through worship, Lord God. Father, I pray that these would be an obedient people, a people pleasing to you the minutia of their life, Lord God. I just pray that in the small detail of their life, that they would choose to be obedient to you. And as they're faithful in those small things, in those small decisions, in those small moments, great victories would come. Yes. In the name of Jesus, that you would do something mighty and incredible with very small decisions to choose you and put you first. You would move mountains. Yes. Lord God, in this place. Father, I thank you that there is a calling upon each life. I thank you that there is a purpose for each life. I thank you that you have thought of each one of us, that you've given us what we need, that we don't need to look to the left or to the right. You are our provision, God. Mm-hmm. That we have all that is required right now in this season. Yeah. So Lord, help us to be content. Help us not to envy. Help us not to look to other people and wish we were them. Help us to just thank you for what we have. Lord, you call us to love you and love people. And so I pray that we would love you this day, and that we would look outward and love others this day. And as we look to serve the needs of others, God, that you would serve our needs.
Yes.
I thank you that there is great contentment in just loving people and loving you, God. I thank you that your life is a simple life, a good life, an uncomplicated life, a free life. So let there be freedom. Let there be joy in this place. And that there be love that is given from you and a blessing to every person that walks through that door. Thank you, God. Amen.